I want to welcome each one this evening to the service and thank Brother Donald for his sincere prayer and trust that he had been praying that God's will would be done in the service tonight. Maybe I should share a little update on Patsy. She's still on her medication and she has a lot of discomfort from it, but it could be worse. And we're thankful that we can spend time together. I'm so thankful the Lord has spared her life. So continue to pray for her, that God's will be done in our lives. The subject title tonight is in the question, is God pleased with your life? Is God pleased with my life? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, most of us recall a time when we awoke and everything was quiet in our house. Maybe we had the fan turned on in our bedroom, but now it wasn't running. We couldn't hear the refrigerator as we usually do. A glance out the window confirmed that a power outage had left everyone in our neighborhood without electricity, just as they were preparing for work. There were no alarm clocks would sound, electric ones. Coffee makers, toasters, and stoves, and many telephones would be useless. Beginning a day without power was simply an inconvenience and disruption of routine that we felt was like a disaster. Then a question entered my mind. Do I rush into the day without spiritual power? Maybe spending more time reading the newspaper than the Bible. Maybe listening to talk radio replacing listening to the Spirit. I may react to different people and circumstances in the spirit of fear and impatience, rather than the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind that God wants to give us as we seek his will for our life. We may appear as spiritually unkempt as a person who dresses and grooms in the dark. Is God pleased with your life and with my life? There's been a question asked for many years. Why have I been here? Why am I here now? The problem is because we begin at the wrong starting point ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for the future? If you want to know why you're here, we must begin with God. We were born by his purpose and for his purpose. In Job chapter 12 and verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You know, the easiest way to discover the purpose of an invention is to ask who invented it. And the same is true while we are here. Ask God. He created us. He is the source of all living. Maybe you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses here together. Let's look at them carefully. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I believe this is the answer of why we are here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We need to learn to praise God for his wonderful kindness and blessings because we belong to his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he would gather together the one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And just because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God. We have become gifts to God that he delights in. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God's purpose in this is that we should praise God and give glory to him for doing these mighty things for us. How much do we praise the Lord? We have learned three insights from this scripture. We learn who we really are through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're his precious children. He loves us and wants us to glorify him. And secondly, God was thinking of us long before we ever thought of him. That's something for us, is hard for us to understand. But if we look at Psalm 139 and verse 13, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God made all the delicate parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. That's a paraphrase. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from me when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members were written, which is in continuous were fashioned when as yet was none of them. Do we believe God's word? God says, while I was being formed to be me, he knew that every day of my life, what would happen before I began to breathe. That's what God's word says here. Can we comprehend that? How great God is to know that about every one of us. Third reason, why am I here now? Because God has created me as an eternal being that will live forever, and the purpose is to glorify him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Are you serving him faithfully? Is your life pleasing him? Why am I here now? Let us remember that life is really about living for God, not for myself. Secondly, what drives my life? Drive means to guide, to control, or direct. What is the driving force in my life and in your life? It may be a problem, a pressure, or a deadline. There are many circumstances and values and emotions that can drive our life. Let's look at a few. Some people are driven by guilt. Guilt-driven people are controlled by memories. They allow their past to control their future. But we do not need to be prisoners of our past. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God turned a murderer named Moses into a leader, and a coward named Gideon into a courageous hero, And he can change our lives right now if we submit to him. Some people are controlled by resentment and anger. They hold on to hurts and never get over them. Instead of releasing their pain through forgiveness, they rehearse it over and over in their mind. And aren't we all guilty of that sometimes? When someone hurts us, we rehearse it in our mind over and over. Resentment always hurts us more than it does the person we resent. Those who have been hurt in the past cannot continue to hurt us now unless we hold on to the pain through resentment. Many people are driven by materialism. This drive to always want is based on the wrong idea that having more will make them happier. It'll be more important and more secure. Real security can only be found in that which can never be taken from you, and that is our relationship with God. Many people today are driven by sports. It appears as if that is the most important object in their lives. Sports have become a god. Others are just seeking worldly pleasures, entertainment. These things give pleasures for a time, but soon those empty feelings are felt. Let the Lord drive your life by giving you meaning to living. Without meaning, life is empty. There's no hope. You may feel you're facing an impossible situation, but the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We need to let the Lord drive your life and my life by simplifying it. I need to ask this question many times. Does this activity help me fulfill God's call or God's will for my life? Or is it a self-centered activity that is wasting my time that should be used for the Lord? We need to focus our lives to do what matters most. Let the Lord drive your life with eternity as a main focus. Remember, we were put here to prepare for eternity and to proclaim Jesus to a lost world. I think too many times we get so involved in so many activities that Satan uses that to keep us too busy to really think about eternal things. What would my family and friends say is the driving force of your life or my life? What would God say? What does the Lord want it to be? It's a very sobering question, I feel. Sobering questions. Thirdly, what pleases God? What pleases God? Does my life please him? Does your life please him? What really pleases God? When we love him supremely. This is what God wants most wants most from us, a relationship. Our Creator wants to fellowship with us. God made us to love him, and he longs for us to love him back. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." A paraphrase of that says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. How well do you know God? How well do I know God? I tremble sometimes about that. Do I love the Lord as much as I should? He wants us to know him, spend time with him. And that is why learning to love him and be loved of him should be the greatest objective of our lives. Secondly, what pleases God? When we trust him completely. Trusting God completely means having faith that he knows what's best for my life and for your life. Do I expect him to keep his promises? Help me with my problems and do the impossibility when necessary. Am I really trusting him? Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those who hope in his mercy. A paraphrase of that, but his joy is in those who reverence him, those who expect him to be loving and to be kind. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What pleases God? Thirdly, when we obey him with our whole being. This means doing whatever God asks without reservation or hesitation. As parents, we know that delayed obedience is really disobedience. Do I ever offer God partial obedience? Do you? Just partial obedience. Do I choose commandments I like while ignoring the ones I think are unreasonable or difficult or expensive or unpopular? I know God's word commands modesty, but is it really important? God's word commands us to love our enemies, but do we really forgive that person who has hurt us? And we all been hurt. How are we forgiven? In James 2:24, you see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. A businessman said that his 5-year-old daughter was the most important part of his life. But he was very busy every day. He had very little time to spend with her. And one Saturday he took her into his office. And after looking around, she asked, "Daddy, is this where you live?" He said his daughter was number one, but his behavior revealed what he truly valued, and it was in that office. How is our relationship with Christ? He asks for our obedience, not just a statement of faith. He asked in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Is that our problem? We all struggle in some areas, don't we? What pleases God? Number four, when we praise and thank him continually. Few things feel better than receiving heartfelt praise and appreciation from someone else. And I believe that God loves it too. It's amazing things happen when we offer praise and thanksgiving to God. Our own hearts are filled with joy. And how much have you praised the Lord this past week in praise and honor to him? Are we slack in doing that? What pleases God? Number five, when we use our abilities and spiritual gifts for his glory. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." A paraphrase of that is, the steps of good men are directed by the Lord, and I believe he delights in every step they take. We may feel the only time God is pleased with us is when we're doing spiritual activities, like reading the Bible, praying, or sharing our faith. But I believe that every human activity except sin can be done for God's pleasure if we do it with an attitude of praise. We need to use whatever abilities the Lord has given. If you're a mechanic, do your best. A boss should be the best example to your employees. A laborer should be most dependable. Whatever your calling in life is, we need to do it as unto the Lord. And we live in a time and an age when people aren't very sincere about work ethics. And it's a shame if we're Christians and are not. We never please God by hiding our abilities, by trying to be someone else. God has created each one of us. Let's remember that. He saw us being born before we were born. He paved the steps ahead of us. He created each one of us for a special part in his eternal kingdom. So let us do our best here and now. Is God pleased with your life, with my life? God looks at the attitude of our heart and also to the response of our heart. Is pleasing him my deepest desire? Where is my focus? Am I living in light of eternity? Will I make pleasing God the goal of my life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you are my epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The elder people are reading what it means to know Christ in your life, to live by grace, to be inspired by supernatural power, or reading from our life that I prefer to be your child, but I live only for myself. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let us do as Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, and then ask the Lord to do in me what he wants others to read in the epistles of my life. People are reading your life and my life. What are they reading? Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Another thought, you know, it's wonderful to receive an answer to prayer. We all pray and want God to answer. But something even more wonderful than that is to be an answer to prayer. Do you ever think of that? Are you and I answers to prayers of others, of God? Have you been an answer to prayer lately in your life? I was thinking of Joseph. Remember, he was hated by his brothers. He was sold as a slave, and he was put in prison away from his family. And at the time, Joseph could not see what God was doing, but God was preparing him to be an answer to prayer. He was going to use Joseph to protect the people of Israel. And after Jacob had died, Joseph's brother thought that now Joseph would take vengeance on him, on them. They were pretty concerned about this. I'd like to read from Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, the father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the transgression of the brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And he said, behold, we are your servants. And this is what Joseph said unto them. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, and is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted then. And he spake kindly unto them. We need to remember two things from this account. First of all, that God plans his work. We never need to worry about what's going on because God knows. He was never caught off guard, and he was never surprised. That's why Psalm 139 is so precious to me. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Nothing. Secondly, God always works his plan. He uses people to accomplish his purposes. We don't always know what God is doing. He didn't send an angel down to prison to explain to Joseph all his plans. Joseph just worked and walked by faith. He went through trials and dishonor, from bondage to blessing, but he was an answer to prayer. I think it's only natural that many of us, when we go through hard places in life, why am I going through this experience? We need to remember Joseph. God chose him, he prepared him, and he used him as an answer to prayer. Remember, God does not ever waste your trials or my trials. They are for a purpose. He designs them for our good and for his glory. Will we be an answer to prayers? May God bless you.